Maybe the weather has everybody behind schedule, but you're not behind schedule. We're not behind schedule. More importantly, God is not behind schedule.
Amen.
Amen. So we are not going to miss His presence today, God. So thank You right now in Jesus' name. We've come to worship You, Father, in spirit and in truth. God, we sing and we will testify You are our only King forever. God, we've come into this house to worship You. Thank You for welcoming us in Your house today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Would you please stand as we move forward today? Only King forever. Come on, we came to worship.
I have a scripture to read this morning.
Oh, yeah, okay.
Psalm 100. Shout to the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. Amen.
Unmatched in all Your ways.
lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever, forevermore. You are victorious.
Thank you. goodness of God. Yes, I will sing of the goodness of God.
My freedom, my rest.
declare this morning, Jesus, that no weapon, no worry will prosper against us. No darkness, no evil will tease or torment us, God. Thank you, Jesus. Addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. God in every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within His presence. I speak Jesus. Shout Jesus in your life. Shout Jesus from the mountains. Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family. I speak the holy name. Jesus. Shout Jesus one more time.
Listen to everything I've taught you in the past. I'm asking you now to keep following my instructions as though I were right there with you. Now you must continue to make this new life fully manifested as you live in the holy awe of God. which brings you trembling into His presence. God will continually revitalize you, implanting within you the passion to do what pleases Him. Lord, I thank You. I thank You that there is no other name on the earth above the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that You would give us the passion within our hearts for those that are dying and going to hell, for those that don't know You, God, that sometimes we're so busy doing everything in our own life that we forget about those who are perishing, or those that are deceived by the spirit of this world. God, I would ask that You right now, God, would just light that holy fire in our hearts. That You would light a holy fire in our hearts, God, and a passion, Lord, to speak the name of Jesus over every issue in our life, over every person that we come in contact with. God, that You would just open our mouth. God, that it would be like fire shut up in our bones. That, Lord, we couldn't keep our mouth shut because we would have to speak about the goodness of God. We have to speak about the healing power of God, about the deliverance of God, about the very thing that sets us free from everything that holds us down on this earth. We were called to rule and to reign and to take dominion over the earth. We were called to release the power of God. How many of you know that You're the answer? Say, I am the answer. Jesus working through You is the answer to every issue on this planet. Lord, I thank You that You're calling us right now to declare the reality of heaven over this nation. Not to agree with it, not to bow down to it, not to come against it in the same spirit. How many of you know when we come against something in the same spirit that's come against us, there is no authority in that? We must come in the Spirit of God. And 99.9% of the time, it's coming in the opposite spirit. Where you're hated, you need to love. Where you're being murdered in the spirit, you need to speak life. You need to bring life into that situation. Where there's anger and rage, you need to bring a kind word. We will never overcome the powers of the earth by coming in the same power of the earth, because we are of a different power. We are of a higher power. Come on, amen. Oh, Lord Jesus. God, we just want to know You. Like Moses said, I just want to know You that I may find favor in Your sight. If You're not going with us, I don't want to go, he said. If You're not going, I'm not going. I know there's nobody in here that wants to do it in their own strength. And God, we're asking, Lord, for just an encounter with You this morning. God, an encounter in every area of our life, God, that we are weak, where we have agreed with the powers of hell. God, I pray an encounter in those areas right now in Jesus' name. And I break every spirit that has come against You. I break every power of hell that's trying to rob and steal and destroy the very authority that God has given each one of you this morning. He's called you to shine in a time like this, to take a stand against the powers of hell that have come against this nation, that have come against this earth, that's come against every person. Its only job is to rob and kill and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, to give you life and life more abundantly. Say more abundantly. God, we receive that abundant life this morning, God. Lord, show us Your glory. Show us Your glory, God. Lord, there are several that are home today that aren't feeling well. And God, I would ask that your spirit just go to them right now and touch their hearts, touch their bodies, God, in the name of Jesus. God, I'm specifically thinking of Brad this morning, God, in the name of Jesus. Will you guys just agree with me this morning? Brad needs a heal. Brad needs a new heart. God, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now, God, I pray a creative miracle, God. I pray a brand new heart for Brad in Jesus' name. I curse Lyme disease at the root. And anybody else in here that has that, claim it for yourself. I curse Lyme disease at the root in Jesus' name. And I pray right now the fire of God come into Brad's body in the name of Jesus. And I just see that heart being formed in his body right now in the name of Jesus. I see all that, those Lyme, the virus, those Lyme bug things, they're just being released out of his body right now. I command them to come out of his body and pass through in Jesus' name. God, I pray brand new spines. God, some people in this church need new bones. They need new vertebrae. They need new discs, God, in Jesus' name. They need new joints, God. And right now, God, I call those things which are not as though they are in Jesus' mighty name, because that's what your word says, God. And I pray a brand new back, brand new vertebrae, God, brand new joints for people, God, right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God, I pray. I just see blood being cleansed in Jesus' name. Her diabetes is gone in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God, we just call upon the mighty name of Jesus. Hallelujah. We praise you, God. We praise you, God, for you are the miracle worker, God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. God, I thank you for restoring Paul's hearing 100% right now. I just see a new eardrum being formed and all of the components of his ear just being formed right now and being made whole in Jesus' name. I see his vocal cords not only being restored to what they were, but being even better than they were before. And God, I pray just the release of that anointing on Paul's voice, God, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Anything that's burdening your heart right now, just begin to lift those requests up to him. Just lift those up unto the Lord right now and begin to declare healing over the people you're thinking of, salvation over your family, whatever it is you need, just begin to declare that. God, thank you, God, for new jobs or old ones given back. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for taking us out of place perhaps that we never would have left, to take us to a place that we never would have gone. God, I thank you for opening doors, for opening opportunity, for opening the windows of heaven, Lord, over this region, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. God, we declare a godly governor over this state, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that the Constitution of the United States shall be preserved, in Jesus' name, and that men and women will rise up to take the positions, God, in government, Lord, to uphold that Constitution. God, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We declare it, God. We call it into being, Lord. We thank you, God, for exposing all the darkness in this nation, God, for laying it bare, God, for removing people, God, that are worshiping Satan, God, and putting in people that will worship God and follow you, God, in Jesus' name.
Your name is
our provider. You're our protector, God. You give us everything we need. And God, to that we say we trust you. We trust you, God, for what we need. You already know it. Lord, we love you. We ask, God, that you would touch our hearts this morning. Because we've come for that. That's why we've come. We've come expecting. Amen, church. Did you come expecting? Somebody this morning, encourage them, tell them you love them. Praise God. God is so good. Amen. You must be doing a good job preaching on the cloud, because it poured this morning. I don't know about down here, but it poured in Waterville.
Amen.
Praise God. I'm going to be reading in Exodus chapter 14, 1 through 4. Exodus 14, 1 through 4. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before a city between Migdol and the sea, opposite Baal Zephon. You shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, 'They are bewildered by the land. The wilderness has closed them in.' Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so.
Yeah, when we said follow the cloud, I didn't know we would get the cloud burst this morning, but praise Jesus, we can use it. So, how's everybody doing? Good. You guys look great today, right? All right, praise the Lord. I'm smiling because of the word of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." We could be anywhere else today, right? We're here by choice, but we're here to honor the God whose presence is here. We're here to declare the name of Jesus Christ, who died for us on the cross. Amen. We're here to dwell in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I just want to encourage you. I don't know if you we're now part three of this series, Follow the Cloud. We're catching up here with the nation of Israel as they were taken on the exodus out of the land of Egypt after the plagues had hit through the power and the hand of God through the staff of Moses, who was the intermediary for the people. Finally, Pharaoh said, "Just get out of my nation. We can't stand these plagues anymore." But this title, as we go forward, Follow the Cloud, I want to make sure And I may actually, every message, reintroduce that, even if you heard it time and time again. I want to make sure we understand what we're talking about, so that we understand this is where God is leading us in this series. This is for the understanding of the believers and even the seekers, understanding that the will of God sometimes is hard to understand. And we'll talk about that in great depth. This actual word about the cloud, we first see it in the Genesis account, when Noah comes out of the ark after the flood, God had destroyed what he saw, wickedness across the face of the earth, and God made a covenant with Noah and with all mankind. And he said these words, excuse me, my apologies. He says, "I have placed my bow in the cloud, and that is a covenant. I say it as a covenant. And again, we've all seen the rainbow and the cloud, and we look at the meaning of that and the text of that, and like, God, what are you really saying there? Is that it's a sign of a covenant, and the bow is a sign of beauty. I mean, we've all seen a rainbow and what glory it represents. And indeed, it represents even scripturally the glory of God, the magnificence of God. You can't look at a rainbow and not even be stricken by it and say, in fact, I'll never forget. No matter where I'm at, and we see after the rain has passed and the clouds are still there, beginning to dissipate, there's water in the air, someone will always recognize the bow, and the first thing they'll say is, there's a rainbow. It's not like it's some common thing that we're just going to look aside and say, oh, so what? It's an amazing creation of God. But I want you to understand as we go forward, take it in this context. It's not only a sign of the covenant, but God's glory is the bow, and it's shrouded, and it's in the cloud. If you are a hunter, you know you have a knife, and the knife is a very useful tool. It's a necessary tool, but you keep it in a sheath. It's a protective, it's a covering for the knife, the usefulness of the knife. Better yet, if you have a firearm, a pistol, you keep it in a holster, and so it's kind of a protective covering for that, but you're protecting something that's good, that's useful, I want you to understand the context here is this cloud represents in so many levels Jesus Christ, who contains all the glory of God the Father. But every time, and I won't repeat the verses again, but every time that the glory of God shows up, as was evidenced in Genesis in the bow, God says, that's my presence, my glory, my manifestation of my splendor on the face of the earth. And even that rainbow is articulated and repeated in the first chapter of Ezekiel. We stopped there last week when Ezekiel the prophet saw the vision of God, and it was the appearance of a rainbow, he said. And even in the book of Revelation chapter 4, when the throne room of God is opened up and made manifest, that there's a bow that's there on the, and it's the magnificence, the splendor of God. But man needs an intermediary. We don't have access to a holy God because we are not a holy people until we receive the blood of Jesus Christ and we receive His spiritual DNA. And so as I study this, I want us to just keep in mind that this cloud, following a cloud, is simply following the will of the God in our lives. And I want to just remind you that this isn't some Old Testament story that doesn't have relevance to where we are as Christians. It does, because when we're talking about the God of the Old Testament and the manifestation of the cloud and the presence of God and even in the Spirit of God, understand we worship one God. We don't worship three gods. We worship one God, whether it's in Old Testament or New Testament. It's God manifests himself in different ways. The easiest way, I think, to understand is if I was to give you a shell of an egg, and I would give you the yolk of an egg, and I would give you the white of an egg, I would say, what do you have? And you would say, well, I have an egg. It's components of the same thing. It's not, you don't separate them. You know, you don't have an egg unless you have all three. They work together. I know that could be an oversimplification, maybe in some theological terms, but I think it's a fairly good one. So when we're talking about the nature of God, it doesn't matter if I'm in the book of Genesis or from the book of Revelation or anywhere in between. We're talking about the manifestation of God on this earth. And also, as I move forward, as I mentioned moments ago, this try to understand the will of God, to follow the cloud. The meaning is to follow the will of God in our lives. In ancient Greece, and it continues today, there was a philosophy out there, and the philosophy was called Stoic or Stoicism. You may have heard of it. You may have heard people refer to as being Stoic. And the word Stoic simply means this, that whatever happens is going to happen. That's the way it goes. You've heard people talk about that. Christians are not Stoic philosophers. We're not Stoic believers. If you're in the will of God and you're following the cloud, the leading of God in your life, it may take paths that are sometimes difficult to understand, as Israel will demonstrate for us in just moments, but you're still in the will of God. This isn't a matter of being stoic and sucking it up. I know when you enter the military in certain academies, they'll tell you that. Suck it up and move forward. And I get that. You need a stoic understanding to continue to remain fighting in a battle and continue to remain tight as a unit. You need to be stoic. But I'm talking about as Christians and our understanding that sometimes, even if things get hard to understand, that it's not a matter of being stoic. It's a matter of trusting the will of God and following the cloud wherever it leads us. This cloud, in as we go forward, and the people, as Pastor Sherry just read that voice, they have just started following this cloud, the cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It's a manifestation of, I believe without question, Jesus Christ on the earth that's leading his people. But when we talk about Jesus, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, talks about Jesus, for in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in body. So again, we're talking about God, Jesus, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And this cloud, again, I hope you'll allow it to serve as a representation for our lives as believers in the Holy Spirit. When Jesus encountered Nicodemus, or maybe I could say Nicodemus encountered Jesus in John chapter 3. Jesus says to him, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus replies, how can I be born again? How can someone enter into his mother's womb and be born a second time? Jesus says, you're a teacher of the law and you do not understand the things of the Spirit. But he says this in John chapter 3, verse 8. He talks about the Spirit. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wants and you hear the sound of it. But you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And so with that in mind, understand as we study this these chapters on the Exodus and the people of Israel, God's chosen people, understand these were chosen because they would carry the seed of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, to save the earth. Is it any wonder God so much guarded them and protected them? Because it was through Abraham and through that covenant that the seed of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would ultimately come. So I just catch you up very quickly, because as I go forward, I want to talk about following the cloud. Last week we talked about two of the aspects. Following the cloud requires a walk of faith. And there in chapter 13, we saw that when God began to lead them out, he did not lead them towards the promised land right away. He actually, they would have had to have led them north towards the promised land. God did not lead them that way. He led them the opposite direction. And the word of God says there, because he knew that the Philistines were up there, and God knew his people. He knew these people that were captive now, for had been captives for 400 years. And it says, lest they see war, and they turn around and go back to Egypt. And so God led them south. It was not the short route, it was the long way. And I got to say, sometimes in my walk as a believer, I feel like I've been on the long journey. My wife will tell you, when we travel by car, I love to look at the atlas. And if you know the atlas, a lot of them on the roads, there's a set of dots on either side. If you see a road like that, you know what that is? That's the scenic route. And I love the scenic route. And my wife does too. And I know Sarah does too, and Alan. But sometimes, you know, my wife would say, I just kind of want to get there. But I love to take the scenic route. I love the stopovers that are in different locations. We used to, when we go out west, it's a lot easier to get on Interstate 40 if you're heading to the west coast and that part of the nation and head right towards California. But you can take old Highway 66 or Route 66. You've heard of that. And if you saw the movie Cars, it's a representation of what Route 66 at time was in its glory day in the 20s and 30s and 40s. And during the time of the Dust Bowl, that's what many families took from Oklahoma to the West Coast. To go there today, it's not like the places are kind of run down, you know, but it reminds you of the history of our nation. And it's cool. It's cool. It's really neat. But sometimes, you know, on our journey in life, we just kind of like to get there. And I get that. And God, it's like, God, this seems like a delay. God, this seems like this route is not taking me where I would want to go. God did not lead them by the shorter route. In fact, in the second point last week was following the cloud at times leads us into the wilderness. And it says there, again, if you were to go back up into chapter 13, as it begins to close the last verses, he didn't lead them to the north toward the Philistines, toward the land of promise, towards Canaan. He led them south, and he led them into the wilderness. And we talked last week that wilderness has so many aspects we could spend time on, and we did last week, but I won't here. But I'll say this. A wilderness in our life and in our journey is a place where we have to rely completely on God. You go to the wilderness. We, as you hear me say often, we'll often go to the desert and Death Valley. If you go out there in your vehicle and you break down, there's nothing to help you. There's no water. There's no food. There's no people. Generally speaking, there's no cell coverage. Tragically, every year, almost every year, it seems like people will actually die out there. They miscalculate how much water they need when they go on a hike or they go on a road trip and they get two flat tires. A tragic incident, I think a year or two ago, a young couple from Arizona were on and got two flat tires on a rocky road, and they tried to walk and make it. The woman survived, and the man, young man, actually tragically died. But sometimes our journey following the cloud leads us into the wilderness, and that's no fun place to be. Some of us, and I really appreciated Sherry's prayer there, some of us are in the wilderness right now in this house, and I recognize that. I know that there's serious health issues that are being dealt with in the wilderness. I know there's serious employment issues that are being dealt with in the wilderness. I had my own this week. My brother, whom I'm the basically the caretaker for, was taken to the hospital. He not only has now heart problems, but he has dementia. He's just a number of years older than me. And so, you know, we're trying to figure out, we'll be out there this week trying to get him where he needs to be. And it's just like, Lord, just, and he's a believer. He's a believer. It's not easy going into the wilderness, church. And as we close that chapter out, and we'll get into this week's message, but I don't want to forget there. It's factually, and if you have your Bibles open, it's in chapter 13, verse 19. We didn't read that today, but I'll read it to you. As they began to leave Egypt, it says, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. You imagine it? Joseph had been dead for about 300 years. And it said Moses knew the covenant that his forefathers had made with Joseph. Joseph was the son of one of the 12 tribes that became mighty in the land, second only to Pharaoh. And to these families, he made them promise that after he died, they would take his bones and bury him into the promised land. And so they had him with them. But you think, well, okay, well, that's nice. They're honoring that commitment. But understand something. God, I believe, without question, had something more important than just them burying Joseph and honoring the word. Joseph, and we won't take the time to study his life, most of you know it, he's a symbol of endurance in the face of adversity. Joseph endured, and so as they brought these bones of this man they revered, they knew. It's kind of like I remember as a school child on my classroom walls, and you maybe still see them today, was a picture of George Washington. And it was simply a reminder of the freedom that we have as Americans, the commitment that that man and those who he represented had to be the founders of this free nation. It's a symbol. Second thing about Joseph's bones, it was a symbol of perseverance and deliverance. That when Joseph was betrayed and thrown into the pit by his brothers and then sold into slavery, it says, but the Lord was with him. His family left him. Everybody left him. You get sold into slavery, you're going to think that you've been completely abandoned because you have, but the Lord was with him. That was a reminder of Joseph's bones. That man's bones, God was with him at every turn. Then he was falsely accused and thrown into prison, but the word says, but the Lord was with him in that prison cell. And finally, after years in the wilderness, if you will, he gained the favor of Pharaoh by interpreting dreams because God had given that ability. And he, even though he had that ability, I'm sure, for years, it now became manifest and not only got him out of prison, but it got him to the second highest in the land. And he actually not only saved the Egyptian people, but it became the birthplace for the growing place for the people of God, the Hebrews. And finally, Joseph's life is a symbol of life of faith, which demonstrates that God, with God, all things are possible. They were going into an impossible land, and now they were not only running from Pharaoh, but they were taken down into the wilderness, and soon they'll approach the edge of the Red Sea, and it looked like it was impossible. In fact, in human terms, it was impossible. But they had the bones of a dreamer with them. And the message of the dreamer is this: if Joseph can do it, and if God did it for Joseph, he'll do it for us. Amen? So finally, we get into the next concept here, and it's this: following the cloud is about God's glory. When we follow God's will in our life, we like to think, and I get that, we like to think we're following God's will so that we can receive favor. I'm not against favor at all. I know that being obedient to God is a life of favor, but it does not mean it's a life without problems. Following the cloud is about God's glory. So as Pastor Sherry read there moments ago there, and it says that the people then, God led them down. They're following the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. God gives commands to Moses. He said, turn back and you camp. Turn back and camp. They're already heading down towards the Red Sea. God says, no, stop and turn around and camp. And we'll talk about the name of one of those cities in just a moment. And I summarize that this way, folks, as we move forward, that stops at out-of-way places on the road to where God has promised you does not mean you've traveled out of His will. We encounter difficulties, we encounter trials, we encounter frustration, we encounter opposition. We all of a sudden begin to think, God, what have I done wrong? I'm going to say that again. You should be able to fill that in. All of a sudden we begin to say, God, what have I done wrong? Israel hadn't done anything wrong. They were following the cloud. They were following God's leading. And now God says, turn around and camp. It almost looked like if you've ever tracked your friends as they're coming in on an airplane, on those flight trackers. Pretty amazing. And for some reason, the flight gets delayed and put into a holding pattern. And you can look on your screen and what do you see is that little jet icon going in circles and circles. And then it moves over here. It's in circles and circles. It's like, Lord, would you just let my family land? I'd really feel better if they were on the ground and stopped. And better yet, off the plane. But look there in verse 4. In fact, verse 3, it says, Pharaoh will say to the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Then I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them. And then I will be honored through Pharaoh and his army, and the Egyptians will know that, what? I am the Lord. There's a clue. In fact, it's better than a clue. There's a conclusion that you can draw by why they're taking the long road, why they're taking the impossible road, why they're being led to the wilderness, and why are they going to be led to the edge of the Red Sea? They don't have a boat. God has a plan here. I'm going to be honored, and they will then know that I am the Lord. Understand that, in fact, don't even miss that word there. He's going to have them camp. It says before. It actually means across. As they come to the edge of the Red Sea, and they could probably see it from where they were, if we were to look across, there was a city. Some would say it's an island, but I believe it's a town. It's called Baal Zephon. They were camping right there, and they were doing all this activity right in front of this town of Baal Zephon. The word there, Baal Zephon, means the Lord of the North, and I'm talking about the pagan god. And what God is doing, this is a setup. Not only in the natural, but in the supernatural and the spiritual. Because not only had God already defeated the gods of Egypt through the 10 plagues, He defeated and overcame the powers, quote unquote, of 10 gods that they held. But now He's going to do this in the face of the God of the North. The city was named for Baal. He's going to put on a show. In fact, one of the most magnificent miracles found anywhere in history. He's preparing, and it's a setup so that all the wicked watchers in the natural and in the spiritual are going to witness this. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul writes these words, "The weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds and casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God." These demonic gods, quote unquote, of the Old Testament of Egypt and ultimately of the, in the Promised Land, they were strongholds. They were mighty and lofty in the wicked realm, and God's going to tear them down. He's going to demonstrate, "I am the Lord." And I think this is fascinating also, that not only is he going to do this, but he's going to draw Pharaoh into this. He's already dealt with, the 10 gods of Egypt, the god of the Nile, the god of the sun god, which he gave darkness, the god of creation, all these gods. He showed, "I am the Lord." But now, Pharaoh, understand what Pharaoh, the meaning of Pharaoh is this. Pharaoh was to be the living representative of the god Osiris. Pharaoh was basically God in the flesh. Sounds similar, doesn't it? Because Jesus is God in the flesh, and this is the demonic parallel. And this, and Pharaoh was supposed to be the manifestation of God, Baal, if you will, or Osiris, on earth. And that when he was to be the god of the underworld, the god of eternity. And the people of Egypt revered him as that. And now God's going to do one more thing. He's already taken care of those other gods. He's going to take care of Pharaoh himself. And he's going to draw him in. And so when you see Israel all of a sudden making a right turn, and they're going back the way they came, understand, this is not to frustrate the people of Israel. This is only to basically put a hook in the jaw of Pharaoh and his army and draw them down, because God has one more thing to check off his list when he begins in this destruction of Egypt and their wickedness, and it's to take care of Pharaoh. Because God's son, Jesus Christ, is the Messiah. He is God in the flesh, and there is no other. And he's making a demonstration to the world, "I'm going to take this guy out last. And you're going to find out he will not survive the Red Sea when I close it in on him." This is a setup. It's like one of the greatest military tactics you've ever seen. But I want you to understand something here. It's not always easy to follow the cloud. It's not always light and fluffy to follow the cloud. It's not always easy when you're saying, "God, I've been obedient. I believe I've done what you've done." And as I said moments ago, if things start to go south, that does not mean you're out of God's will. Quite the contrary. Sometimes God takes us through these times and we won't understand. I want to use a man you all know. This is one of the most beautiful examples in Scripture. His name is Job. And if I were to ask you what you know about Job, you would say, well, he suffered a lot. God basically allowed Satan to afflict him. And many people say, well, it was simply about Job, but he stood fast. Let me tell you something. We're going to learn in just a moment. I want to stop here about the story of Job, because I think it fits so fitting. It's fitting for all of us. So as the day came in the heavenlies when they call it the sons of God in the book of Job. It simply means his mighty angels, I believe. I believe Michael would have been there and Gabriel would have been there, and the powerful angels that do God's bidding on the earth would have come. And it says that Satan showed up too. Satan in the Hebrew, the adversary. God says, "Where have you been, Satan? I've been roaming around on the earth." God says, "Have you seen my servant Job down there? He is faithful. He is just. He fears me." Satan says, "Doesn't he fear you for good cause? You've blessed him. He's got everything. He's got a family. He's loaded with sheep. He has land. He has his health. He fears you because you're blessing him. But you take away something from him. In fact, Satan challenges God. You put your hand on him and strike him, and he won't honor you anymore." God says, "I'm not putting," in not so many words, God's not going to put his hand on him. But he allows Satan the latitude. There's a battle going on here. So he does. So God gives Satan the latitude. And it says that an attackers came in and they took out Job's servants. And a fire fell from the sky. And it says that his sheep and his camels were all destroyed. And then it says that his sons and daughters, he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And on a regular basis, they would get together and just have a great time. There's no indication it was bad or good. They just joined together as a family. It says a great wind came and destroyed the home and all of them were killed. All 10 children. And that's where that famous line, he begins to mourn, he begins to just weep. He says, the Lord gave me the things, the Lord has taken them away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Satan comes back into the throne room there, and God says, did you notice? He's faithful, he's solid. He says, yeah. He said, skin for skin. How about you touch his skin? He can get around losing his family. He can get around losing his wealth. But it's not his health that's on the line. He says, go ahead. Take your hand against him. God authorizes it. Job is stricken with boils. His health deteriorates quickly. It's miserable. His wife comes to him and says, Job, you've lost your family. You've lost your wealth. You've now lost your health. Curse God and die. Job says, should I only receive favor from God and not difficulty? And in all this, Job did not sin. And you know the story. Job has 3 friends, very close friends, advisors. They must have loved him very much. And they came, and it says for 7 days, they sat down there with Job as he's in the ash pit, and he's scraping the boils that kept appearing on his skin and trying to keep himself clean from that mess. And he's there in sackcloth, and he's for 7 days, his friends didn't say anything, knowing, just imagining the grief he was going through, all this loss. They sat there, and they sat there beside him. They remained silent for 7 days, a whole week. And then finally they began to speak. And I'll summarize the book of Job for you. His advisors began to tell him, Job, you slipped up somewhere. You did something wrong. You may not have known it, but clearly God is angry with you, Job. That's a summarization of about 25 chapters. Maybe more, 30 chapters. And every time Job says, I didn't do anything wrong. I don't know why God has done this. The implication is this, God has not treated me fairly. That's the implication. Out of nowhere, in chapter 32, it's fascinating. If you were to study it later, chapter 32, a younger man, his name is Elihu. Elihu, it means the Lord is my God. Some would say, and I tend to believe, this is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ. And he's going to bring clarity and truth to Job's thinking and Job's friends' thinking. You see, they're on the horns of what we call a false dilemma. That either Job was sinful and he deserved this, or he wasn't and God must have mistaken. It's called the false dilemma because they only had 2 options. And there's one other option that they forgot about. Maybe God has another reason for his suffering. Maybe God has another reason in the heavenlies that we could never understand, and Job would never understand, and his friends would never understand. There's a war going on in the spiritual realm that he didn't know anything about it. But Elihu says this. This is a great... If you only had to study about 3 portions of the book of Job, if you stopped at these 2 verses, you'll understand a lot about it. Elihu speaks up. He says, I'm very young. I've shut my mouth the whole time. That's a nice way to say it. He starts to speak up. Then the wrath of Elihu, he was angry listening to all these advisors. He was angry listening to Job trying to defend himself before God. Elihu, the son of Barachel the Buzite of the family of Ram, was aroused against Job. His anger was against Job, first of all. His wrath was aroused because Job justified himself rather than God. Job was busy defending himself and said, instead of simply saying, God, I don't know why you're doing this, but I trust you. I told you before, one of the last cognitive words my father ever spoke in that home out there in Cranberry Township, Pennsylvania. He said, son, I don't know why God has allowed me to go through this, but I trust him. As he
as he's losing his mind and his faculties. His wrath was aroused because Job justified himself rather than God. And he was also angry against Job's three friends. He was angry. His anger was aroused because they had no answer, and yet they had condemned Job unjustly. And that's what was taking place. Job's friends say, "You did something wrong. You don't even recognize it, Job. Grow up. Suck it up. You deserve this." Job was busy saying, "God, I didn't deserve this, and I don't know why I'm being punished." And finally, God shows up out of the whirlwind, and he begins to speak and bring clarity. When God shows up and begins to speak, all of a sudden, we get clarity in our mind and in our spirits. God says, "Who is this that darkens counsel without knowledge?" I'll put that in my paraphrase. You don't know what you're talking about, Job. Your three friends don't know what they're talking about either. God begins to bring clarity to Job and his friends and the wonders that he's created and the magnificence, and began to make clear to him, "You don't even understand what you're involved in. You don't understand what's taking place here on the earth, and you certainly don't know what's going on in the heavenlies." And that passage that goes on, and God reproves him. And Job is suffering, and God reproves him. Finally, Job confesses. He says this at the end of the book of Job. Job says, "I have spoken of what I did not understand. I have heard of you," speaking of God, "by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." It wasn't about whether Job was right or wrong. It's about the battle that was taking place. And so it is with Egypt, and so it is with the Hebrew people. This isn't about whether they're wandering in the wilderness and going the wrong direction. In this case, this is about luring Pharaoh, who's claiming to be basically Jesus in the flesh, and claiming and drawing them in, and now God's going to show them something. And he's going to settle the score. Following the cloud, church, is about God's glory. And then next, freedom gained through the cloud requires a decision. Freedom gained through the cloud requires a decision. It doesn't fall on us as believers in Jesus Christ. You're going to have some skin in the game when you follow the cloud. Please jump up to chapter 14 if you have your Bibles, verse 10. As I said, God's drawing Pharaoh in. He sees them wandering aimlessly. Pharaoh thinks, "Now's a good time. We made a mistake. Let's go get these people back." Verse 10, I read three verses. "And as Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. And they said to Moses, 'Is it because there was no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we spoke to you in Egypt, saying, "Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians"? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. We'd rather be slaves. They'd rather live in bondage than face the risks of freedom. It was better to serve Egypt. This is a culture that all they knew was slavery. All they knew was imprisonment. All they knew was they had to count on somebody else for everything they did. You go to China, you go to North Korea, you go even many places in Russia, and you're going to get a manifestation of that on the planet. That the government is completely in control of everything people do, say, where they go, what they own. And the movement is very strong to make this country look like those countries. To turn us into a generation of slaves and a culture of slaves. Never going to happen as long as we're alive. But bondage became the new normal for the people. That was the culture. Bondage was their culture, and they didn't know freedom. They didn't want to fight for freedom, and they didn't want to risk freedom. They became prisoners, and they liked it. In Luke chapter 15, the story we know is the prodigal son or the loving father. The youngest son decides, there's an older son at home, the younger son decides to take his inheritance and go live a wanton, loose life. And so he does. Your father gives him that, the assets, and he goes. Jesus tells the story. He went to a foreign land, and there he squandered his wealth on loose living. And then a famine hit, and it wasn't long before all of his assets were gone. So now he needed to get some money. And it says he attached himself to a person of that land. He attached himself to someone who wasn't godly. He attached himself to a foreigner. He attached himself to someone who didn't care about him. It was all about using him for that person's betterment. And he went down from there. It says he began to become hungry. His job was to feed the pigs. And if you're to a Jewish person in that culture, there's no more detestable job than to feed the pigs because they're unclean. So he had sunken that low. He was there feeding the pigs. He was eating the pods that he was eating the pig food because he was so hungry. And it says finally he came to himself and he had a decision to make, but it's going to come at a price. And the price was he had to humble himself. But he came to this realization, my father's slaves and servants at home, they're living a lot better. They got 3 squares a day. I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to make a decision here. He says, I'm going to go back home. And I'm going to beg my father. He says, I'm not worthy to. I'm going to tell him this. He rehearses the speech. I'm not worthy to be called your son because of what I've done. Make me as one of your servants and I'll serve you, Dad. And don't miss that, because he says, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Because that is such a barrier in the Christian walk. That when we've walked our own way and we return to Jesus Christ, we feel that we're now carrying this obligation. We don't understand the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and the grace of Jesus Christ and how much God loves us. We don't understand it. And so we think that we need to come back and be a slave because we're not worthy, even though Jesus says you are worthy. He comes back, he sees the father on the porch, begins to walk to the father comes walking to him. It says the father grabbed the son. He saw the son when he was a long way up because he was looking for the son to come back. It says the father grabbed the son and he kissed him again and again and again. The son began his rehearsed speech. Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son anymore. Make me as one of your slaves. And the father stops him. And he begins to tell his servants, quickly, bring out a robe for my son because he's half naked, and bring out shoes. He's got no shoes on his feet. I don't want anybody to think he's a slave. This is my son. And he says, go and get the family ring and remind him the signet is on there of our family. He's my son. And he says, kill the fatted calf. We're going to celebrate. My son is home. Following the cloud for that young man required a decision. And the decision was this, I'm going to humble myself and turn to God. But Jesus, if it wasn't his primary mission on this earth, it was one of them. It was to reveal to mankind the nature of God, the glory that's in the rainbow, the manifestation of glory. This is the God that loves mankind so much so that he gave his only son. You remember the older brother when he heard the son was coming home and dad was killing the fatted calf. The older brother was faithful. He was there working the whole time. He says, I can't believe this. And then the father comes up, son, what's wrong? He says, what's wrong? You gave my brother half the inheritance. You gave him his portion of the inheritance. He went and squandered it on harlots. And now you're having a party for him. He says, son, you've always been with me. And what's your inheritance? It's still here for you. But your younger brother was lost and now he's been found. I got to rejoice. You see, the older brother couldn't receive the younger brother because he didn't understand the love of the Father. And that's where a lot of Christians are. That they can't even think they can forgive themselves. Jesus paid a high price for my failures and yours. May we never think that God is not gracious enough to forgive us. Freedom by following the cloud requires a decision. And next, and I'll close with this. Following the cloud takes us to points of impossibility. It takes us to points of impossibility. Verse 13 of chapter 14, if you have your Bible. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent." I'll read verse 15. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward.'" Moses made what I consider there, I'll call a pronouncement of embarrassment. Moses says, "Stand back and watch. Here we go. Watch what's going to happen. Just stand here. This is going to really be cool." If you've ever seen the movie Christmas Vacation, Clark W. Griswold does a lot of work on his house. He has lights everywhere. He has his family over. They're all out there in the front yard embarrassing his teenagers in their bathrobes. He has these extension cords. He has done all this work, nearly risked his life, and he's going to show the whole family and the whole neighborhood how beautiful it is. "Watch this." And he puts the cords together with the drum roll, and nothing happens, right? You can all hear the cymbals in the background. Nothing happens. This is what Moses said. Moses said, "Come on, here it comes. Watch." God says, "What are you waiting on? Move forward. Why are you crying out to me?" You need to move into the impossible at times for God to move. And this is what it was with Moses. And Moses was a man of faith. He wasn't perfect. He was a man of faith. And he already had the promises. He must have been off on his timing a little bit. He forgot one step. God says, "Get your staff up and step into the Red Sea. Stop standing there. Move into the impossible." In fact, I put it this way, church. When we've reached the end of ourselves, we've reached the beginning of God. When we've reached the end of ourselves, we've reached the beginning of God. Moses had one more step left into the impossible. In fact, I put it this way. It's obedience to the point of an impossibility. So that when God steps in, it is he who receives the glory, and then we become transformed from glory to glory. That word there, from glory to glory, in the New Testament, I'll read it in just a moment. It simply means from God manifests himself here, and now he manifests himself there, and all of a sudden, my faith is built, I'm encouraged, and all of a sudden, I'm learning to follow the cloud, and all of a sudden, even though it's taking me through difficult places, in places I don't want to be in, and it looks like I've gone into the wilderness, I'm going round and around in a circle, if I'm following the cloud, I know that something good is going to eventually happen, and I'm going to learn, and I'm going to grow from glory to glory. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed." Say that. We're being transformed into the same image of Jesus Christ. From glory, from this glory, to that glory. Just as the Spirit, this is by the Spirit of the Lord. His glory becomes our glory. I'll say this. So I got out of my father's name was Calvin. I get out at my family reunion in Rochester. We went up there last summer. And my cousin, who I haven't seen for a number of years, is up there under the picnic pavilion. I get out of the car and start walking up. He looks down. He comes down to greet me. He said, "I thought that was Cal Peters looking coming out of that car." It's my dad, right? Which I'm complimented by that, of course. In the natural, the older I get, the more I look like my father. In the spiritual, from glory to glory, The more you follow the cloud, church, the more you enter from glory to glory, you're going to be looking like the Father. You're going to be looking like the nature of God himself. Not that we're perfect, we're made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, we start to look like the Father. I had an interesting, went golfing this week for the first time ever. That was interesting. For the first time this year, I'm sorry. It seemed like it was the first time ever. I played like that. I needed two scorecards because my numbers were so high. But I golfed with a good friend of ours and his other two friends, and he reminded them that I'm a pastor and to please guard their language. I'm glad he told them that, because it was really like, these guys, the one guy was like, wow. They're very nice and they're very respectful, which is great. I'm glad I was there. I would have hated that kind of profanity and talk come not being there. I can't imagine how much worse it could have got. And trust me, I've been my career, my path. Like, you can't say anything. You can't say anything I haven't heard. But we got to the ninth hole, and that gentleman, very, very nice gentleman. I don't want to demean him in any way. He just needs to be redeemed. He said, "So, Pastor, what are you preaching on this Sunday?" I said, "It's funny you should say that." I won't say his first name. I almost did. I said, "I'm preaching on follow the cloud. How the people, when they came out of Egypt, needed to learn to follow God's guidance, even when they didn't understand it. And even if they didn't completely agree, and it didn't make sense, and sometimes it was longer, and sometimes God led them into the wilderness, which didn't make sense to them either, that they needed to be faithful and loyal and follow the cloud, because that was the best avenue God had presented for them." He said, "Oh, wow, that's pretty neat." So I gave him something. I don't know what God's going to do with that. Hopefully something. I'm not there to change his language. I'm there to change his spirit. I'm not, like I said, please don't, I'm not. Okay. His glory becomes ours. The older we get, the more we look like our Father. I got a really good point. I'm going to bring it next week, but I'm going to tell you what it is and give you a little tantalizing. The cloud has a different appearance. I'm sorry, the cloud has a different appearance to those in covenant with God and those who are not. I'll lead in that and I'll stop there. I'll get to you on there next week. But understand something, that when you are a believer, and you are, I believe, I trust all of you are, and if not, today is the day. But in our culture, and it's becoming more and more manifest that the Christian values are now being derided, and they are being decried, and they're being, by the non-believers, destroyed. And we're called discriminators, we're called racists, we're called xenophobic, we're called homophobic, we're called fascists, all the things that they can label us with, made-up names most of the time. But it's our belief system. Yeah, it's our belief system that they don't like. And this isn't even about a political party. Although I suppose those biblical statutes, sorry, biblical thinking aligns probably with more of one platform of one party than the other. That's not even the point. But there's outward animosity now against Christian values. I know you. I'm preaching to the choir. No pun intended. But when you're under the cloud, the people that are not under the cloud are not going to see the same thing you see. They're not going to feel the same way you feel. They're not going to want to live the same way you. In fact, there'll be animosity and hostility towards your belief system. The cloud that you see is bright and beautiful in God's will for your life is going to be looked at by other people on the other side of the cloud as dark and wicked and something that needs to be destroyed. And it's now becoming more evident than ever. In fact, I want to close with this. God just brought this to my mind. I hope I can land it correctly. Lord, help me. It's the book of Daniel. It's talking about the end of days. And frankly, I believe we are in the end of days. I believe that Jesus Christ, forgive me, I don't have the calendar with me. The Day of Atonement is coming very soon, this month, September. It would be so like Jesus Christ to return during the time of the Day of Atonement. Feast of Tabernacles. I'm not saying that he will. I'm not saying it'll be this year. I got to say, I'd be really surprised if it wasn't, because he gave his life on the Passover, and then he gave the Holy Spirit, began the church on the time of Pentecost, and the next major feast, the third major feast, is now the Feast of Tabernacles, the Day of Atonement, the day that all things are made right. I believe without question Jesus is ready to make things right on this planet and deal with the evil. Daniel gets this huge, amazing revelations. There we go. I'm going to read Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to read three verses and we'll close. Daniel has all this revelation of some amazing stuff. He doesn't understand all of it. Trying to figure it out. Now at that time, Michael, the archangel, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will rise. He's talking about the last days. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, meaning the Hebrews, everyone who is found written in the book will be rescued, and believers. And many of those who sleep or are already dead in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but others to everlasting disgrace and contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven. And those who lead many to righteousness, they will look like the stars of the heaven forever and ever. And in these days, what I see is like a beautiful diamond necklace on a black velvet case. And I see the wickedness growing blacker, and I see the righteous growing righteous, more righteous and more beautiful and shining brighter. Sometimes that black backdrop is not a bad thing to demonstrate the glory and the righteousness of God. We're going to close. I'm going to ask the worship team to please come up. I have something to give you to think on, and it relates to the song we're about to sing. We're going to bring the lights down in the house, so we're just going to take a time of worship. As we close, I know that a number of you are in the wilderness right now. You're up against things you never would have expected. And if you were to give your testimony, you would say to the Lord, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't in any way believe I've been disobedient. I believe I've been in your will, and now I'm in the wilderness, I'm in difficult circumstances, and I don't understand why. I remind all, and again, I'm not going to compare necessarily with the things I'm dealing with right now, what some of you are dealing with. Because when you have health issues and you have serious financial issues, those are two of the worst issues that we have to deal with in this planet, on this life. I don't always understand it, but I also know that God is trying to teach me something. He's trying to demonstrate something, to whether it's to me or other people around me. I really don't understand it. But I know that God has plans as long as I'm in His will and follow the cloud. And it's not easy. It's not always easy. There is no place in Scripture where you can read and say, man, it's going to be the most perfect life ever. Quite the contrary. In this world you will have tribulation, but fear not. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. And because He has overcome the world, so will we. Amen? And so the song we're going to sing, New Wine, when it talks about the crushing and the pressing, understand, He's doing something in our lives that we may not like, and we may not, I'll just say, agree with. Just like Job. Job justified himself. God says, understand, I got a greater purpose for this. I don't always understand what it is, but I'm trusting the Lord. Amen? Sing with us. We're going to sing New Wine. God, right now I thank You, Father, for Your blessing. And God, I pray that You'll manifest Your glory in this house. And for anybody here today, God, I pray that they would simply... My prayer today for this house is simply a prayer of, God, we're crying out to You. We don't understand what's going on sometimes in our lives right now. What's going on? We don't know why. And God, I believe, and we believe You are the healer. You are the provider. You are the miracle worker, and we need miracles even in this house today. We need health miracles. We need employment miracles. We need relationships to be mended. And God, we will continue to pray every day until we see those things come to manifest or see You face to face. God, I pray a grace upon those right now in this room that are going through difficult times. I pray for Your holy power of anointing, of healing right now in Jesus' name, to rest upon this house for those in need. And Father, I pray for the manifest glory of provision, dear God, for employment right now for those who are in need in this house. For broken relationships, God, I pray that they'll be mended through the power and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, I pray, Father, Your Holy Spirit will rest upon us as we sing. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please sing with us, New Wine.
In the crushing. blessing. You are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender. You are breaking.
Understand. But God, you have proven yourself faithful time after time. So God, right now I pray for anybody in this house and in the sound of my voice that needs a supernatural download of grace and peace through turbulent waters. God, I pray, Father, for manifest provision from heaven for those that are in need. I see no surrender plan in the scripture for us as believers. So
God, I pray that you'll give the manna from heaven in the spiritual realm. Supernatural healing, supernatural provision, supernatural relationship mending. It can only happen through the power of God. God, I pray in the crushing that you'll make new wine that's acceptable offering to you. We thank you for your presence in the house today. Bless your mighty name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Just please remain standing. I just think we just have one or two announcements. If you just give your attention to the screen. Prayer will be this Saturday, 6 p.m. Please join us there. We're just going to just have a great time of worship, word, fellowship, and prayer time there. So join us. And, oh, cool. Mark your calendars. This is great. Oh, look at that. Yeah, I forgot about that. Up the Creek. Don't miss that. That's a good name. Did you come up with that, Peggy? That's really good. I like that. Is that the name of the event? Up the Creek? Come and join us. That's October 15th. More details to follow. I'm excited. I don't even know what the details are, but we're doing something on the 15th. So these girls, they get stuff going on. I have no idea, but it's going to be good. So mark your calendars. It's going to be fun. I love that. I love the backdrop there, too. Good job. All right, anything else? All right, that sounds good. We love you guys. I'm just going to, you know what, I love the benediction. I'd love to give that over this house and pray that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all always. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed. We love you all.